Well, good morning again. We have visitors, and we're so glad that you're here with us today. Our elders had decided at the first of the year that we would have one of the themes that we would have this year is the idea of moving from one to one another. And that's so great for Christians to think that way, because that's what God has done for us. When I sin, it's selfishness. It's something that I do only for myself, and I don't think about other people. And when I'm redeemed in Christ, it moves me from that kind of thought process to where I think like my Lord, and I stop thinking and acting about me, and I start thinking and acting about others. And that's really what we're talking about when we're talking about this. And so today, we're going to look at Ephesians chapter 4, and we're going to look at the first 16 verses, because that is what's being discussed there. So this is lesson number 2. Mike was joking. There are not 40 of these. There's just probably going to be one a month, so more or less. I've only had one before this. And the lesson that we looked at before this was from Romans chapter 12, which is where Mike read this morning. There are so many things that happened this morning. Bruce's prayer, Jay's discussion, the songs that we sang, that as I was participating in that, thinking about how that fits so perfectly with what we're going to look at. Ephesians is the epistle about the church. It's about us. If we want to find our identity, Ephesians is the place to go find it. We just recently studied the book of Ephesians in the adult class out here in the auditorium just recently, and it is an amazing book. And we're not going to be able to deal with very much of it this morning, but we are going to deal with this part of it. Almost all of the epistles begin with doctrine, with teaching, and then it moves kind of in the middle of the epistle to what we would call a practical side, or the application of that doctrine. And Ephesians chapter 4 is the beginning of the practical side. Ephesians chapter 1 through 3 are the doctrinal part. So when we're going to start in Ephesians chapter 4 this morning, we're starting in this practical part. Now, these 16 verses, there are four really easy identifying sections that we're going to look at that Paul presents here, that the Holy Spirit presents here in this. And I'm going to talk about them like this. Verse 1 through verse 3, in verse 1 through verse 3, he identifies five attitudes that the Christian needs to have. And then moving from that, in verse 4 through verse 6, 4, 5, and 6, three verses, he identifies seven foundational gifts that God has given for the church to stand on. Then, in verse 7 through 11, he mentions the 4 through 6 are the seven foundations. 7 through 11 are the five gifts. And then in 12 through 16, there's three reasons that he did all of that. And that's really what we're going to look at this morning, or these four things as we identify that here. Let me just say, if you want to see yourself, you'll see it today. If you want to identify yourself as what it means to be a Christian, this is where the identity is. If you want to know, and we all should, if we want to know what God expects of us as a church, as a local fellowship, that's exactly what he's discussing in these verses. We don't have the time to go back into chapter 1, 2, and 3, but in chapter 1, 2, and 3, he talked about all the things that God did even before the foundation of the world. And in discussing all of that, He talks about he took the Jews and he took the Gentiles and he made them one new man in Christ. Can you imagine how hard that would be to accomplish? The Jews pretty much hated Gentiles. They considered them barbarians. They didn't want to have anything to do with them. They were kind of unclean. I mean, on and on you go with that. And the Gentiles felt exactly the same way about the Jews. The Jews were weird. They were barbarians. There's lots of literature from the Greeks that talks about the Jews being barbarians. just all kinds of things. So both groups culturally had open disdain for one another. And he's going to take both of them and make them a local congregation. He's going to take people who have deep-seated cultural animosity toward one another, and he's not going to let them worship separately. He's not going to let them have a Jewish church and then a Gentile church. No, no, no. That's not the way Christ's body is. It never is that way. It's supposed to be all God's people worshiping together in the sense of the local fellowship, which is what he's talking about in the city of Ephesus. This one city, this one place, this one church. And so the depth of the meaning here is just really, really important. They came from completely different places, but they're going to the same place. Therefore, they need to learn how to get along, and they can in Christ. They need to learn how to love one another, and they can if they'll be in Christ. So there are just quite a few things that he talks about here as he mentions all of this. Now, let me just say this. Both those groups that had such animosity toward one another become the church, okay, right? They become, as it's described in Scripture, the bride of Christ, right? We know that, I think. The Bible talks about that. Talks about the church as the bride of Christ. Talks about church as the body of Christ. Now, think about it the way it's discussed today, for just like a present-day application. People say, well, you know, I believe in being spiritual, but I don't believe in being religious. I'm just done with all these religious groups. You know what that's... And I understand, I totally understand religious groups that don't stand for Christ, but in a way, isn't that like saying to me, David, I love you, I think you're great, but I hate Becky. She's my bride. You can't love me and hate my wife. That's impossible. You can't say, oh, I love to be spiritual, but I hate this church stuff. You see what I'm saying? The church, you and I, this building, this room, is the bride of Christ. And everybody who has come to Christ is the bride of Christ. And therefore, all of the things that the New Testament says about love and about loving one another and respecting one another and appreciating one another in the church is based on that premise. It's like, David, I love you, but I hate your body. You know, none of the figures, none of them in the New Testament will fit if that's the way people think. You can't be spiritual without loving the religion that Jesus died to establish. You can't be spiritual without loving the church that Jesus died and gave His blood to save. And that, I'm telling you, that is exactly what's going on in the book of Ephesians. These two groups of people who had such animosity toward one another need to learn how to love one another. And they need to learn how to work together. And that is what these 16 verses are about, is how that's accomplished and what they need to do to get that accomplished in their lives. So the first thing, as we notice this in verse 1 through verse 3, I therefore a prisoner, and I'm reading verse 1 and verse through verse 3 here. I therefore a prisoner for the Lord urge you to walk worthy in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Okay, as he begins this, the thing that he begins with, first of all, is attitude. Now, I know a whole lot of people here were not here when we did the Romans 12 passage. That's what he begins with there, too. He began with attitude back in Romans 12, and he begins with attitude right here. And there's a really important reason for that. So many times it's our attitudes that is the fundamental place where the breakdown occurs. The fundamental place. And I want you to notice, as you read this here, the very first attitude that he mentions that Christians have to have is humility. You know, man's problem is not that he's not got enough self-esteem. I know some people have that. I totally get that. But God rarely talks about that. He always talks about pride. Always. It is listed in 1 John as one of the three things that Satan uses. That is just, people are so vulnerable in this. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride of life. As he mentions what he mentions here, as we just got through reading this, he says, I urge you therefore as a prisoner of the Lord to walk worthy in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called in all humility. Humility is the hallmark of the Christian. And it might be something that it might be something that you don't fight against, but then again, it might be something that you do fight against. It's going to be really hard for this local fellowship to represent Christ if it's filled with pride, because that's not what Christ was filled with. It's going to be really hard for you and I as a Christian, individually as well as collectively, to really be the kind of local fellowship that Christ wants if pride is the thing that's at the basis of it. Now, just back up for just a minute from the idea of pride. If you look at this, he says, I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk worthy. Worthy. Let's do a little bit of work on the word worthy there. There's two kind of ideas that revolve around that Greek word that really don't come out in the English. And the first one is balance. To walk worthily is to walk with balance. And then he goes on and talks about all these things down here as he mentions that, and all these things that he mentions, beginning with humility, represent balance in somebody's life. And it's interesting to me, pardon me that I'm having to clear my throat. It's interesting to me that here he is talking to Ephesus. And when you get over to the book of Revelation, which is probably 40 years later, God writes to the same church. I don't know if it's exactly the same people. I'm sure some of them have died over that 40-year period, and then others have come in. But in the book of Revelation, they had gotten totally out of balance. They had not done what he said. Unfortunately, in the book of Revelation, he said, you try those that call themselves apostles and find that they're false. And he mentions all of these great things that they did. But the problem was, as he talks about it in Revelation, was that they had left their first love. They had lost the love that they had at the beginning. So they're totally out of balance, which means they're not walking worthy. And so love and purity have to go hand in hand. And he's going to talk about that as you get on down in the verses here in this. So, you know, you and I as Christians, we have to really be serious about this worthy walk, which one of the things that it means is it means balance is what it means. Now, I said that there were two things. The second one is the word adorn. And that's kind of a totally different idea in the sense that balance is you've got your weight set straight, you know, and you're not tilted to one side or the other. And the second idea, which is adornment, means that you wear Christ in a suitable manner, so to speak. This morning is, pardon me, I got a frog, as we say in Alabama, and it's a pretty big one. This morning, as Becky and I were getting ready, she said, "You will not believe what I dreamed last night." And Becky is a vivid dreamer. So I'm always interested in what's going to be said here with this. She said, we were getting ready for church, and you came out, and you had on these really weird-looking blue jeans from Sears that were about this much too short. They probably looked like pedal pushers. Do you remember pedal pushers? I think they call them capris now. Okay, all right. So, but that wasn't the whole thing. She said, you had on girls' shoes that were these boot-like things with the really high heels. And she said, I didn't even say anything. I thought, okay, well, let's go to church. And so I came to church dressed like that. So when you think about proper adornment, no, that's not the way it's supposed to be. You know, over in the New Testament later on, in fact, in Titus chapter 2, I'll give you that reference. When Jesus is talking to slaves, you remember that? He says, I want you to serve your masters, not with eye service as men pleasers, but I want you to serve them truly, adorning the gospel of God. It's the same word, and they use the word adorn over there. Okay, so here's the thing. As Paul gets rolling on this, when he starts talking about attitudes, first thing he says is humility. And notice, as he just continued to march with this, in a manner worthy of the calling with which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. Humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another in love. I'm sure the Jews and the Gentiles were just furious at each other on a number of different occasions. And I'll tell you why I know that. It's because today Christians are furious with each other on a number of different occasions. But I think that maybe, probably, if that's the case, they've lost sight of what this says right here. When the church loses sight of this, it loses sight of Christ. It loses sight of the mission that we have congregationally and that we have individually. Notice the rest that he says there. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Eager to do that. Eager to maintain this unity that the Spirit has provided in a peaceful setting. Very, very much wanting that to be the case. And so that's how he begins with that. Look at 1 Peter chapter 4, all right? Just turn over there. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 8, and we're just going to look at this one verse here, and then we're going to pick out one word out of this verse, just kind of like what we're doing here with the idea of adornment and with balance, but it's the same kind of thing. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 8 says, "Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sin." You know what the word fervent there means? The literal idea is a muscle that is stretched to its limit. You ever done that? Have you ever absolutely stretched your muscle to its physical limit so that it can't do any more? That's what the word fervent means there. And it's such a great parallel. You got Paul talking here in Ephesians, and you've got Peter talking over here, and they're both talking about the extent through which all of this is to go. This is what we're supposed to be. He's describing you and me. He's describing the kind of local fellowship that is pleasing to the Lord. So first of all, our first point here, when he starts discussing this, he starts by talking about attitudes. Somebody can have all kinds of truth, just like we referenced Ephesus did over in Revelation, but if they don't have the right attitude, they're not going to adorn Jesus Christ like they should. Okay, so the second thing are the foundations in verse 4 through verse 6. And he mentions seven foundations. Now, I don't know if you've got on your phone, if you can do this. I don't know if you can do this in your Bible, but just kind of isolate 4, 5, and 6. Isolate those verses. And just kind of, because we're going to look at them a couple of different ways. First of all, he uses the word one seven times in those verses, repeatedly. You know, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. So he's stressing there's just one. Now, you know how this is, and we all know how this is. If there's multiples of things, then it's easy to get confused. But what he wants the Ephesian church to know is that there's just one of these. In spite of what Satan might say, there's just one. So for me, and this is the way I like to do this, I print in large font so that I can read it without glasses. I print all 16 verses out, and then I isolate them, and then I highlight or underline, depending what I want to do. I want you to notice what God is mentioned in these verses, okay? Man, I need Drano right at the moment. Don't anybody get me any. I won't drink. So, all right, there is one body and one spirit, okay? There's one spirit. That's the first personality in the Godhead that he mentions there. One Lord, verse 5, very first thing he says in verse 5. So that's the second personality in the Godhead. That's Jesus. Verse 6, one God and Father. So he mentions the Spirit, the Son, and the Father in this. Now, I mean, most people today believe there's just one of those. Some people don't, you know, still. And the Gentiles came from a thought process where they didn't think there was just one of those. So when you think of the Gentile Ephesian Christians, this is a very secure thing for them. You know, we kind of talked about this before. I can't imagine growing up in the Gentile world back then, where each god was jealous of the other gods, and they were pitting one group of people against another group of people, and who do you try to please? It'd just be just totally confusing. So he mentions just one here with this. One Lord, one Spirit, one Father. There's just one. So there's security in that. But then that's not all he mentions here with this. He says there is one body. If you go back, oh, Barbara, I hope that's not Drano. It's so sweet of you to do that. I thought somebody was walking up here to shoot me just for a second. Okay, all right, back to this text. So we're not going to mention the Spirit and the Lord and the Father. There's one body, one hope, one faith, one baptism. So he gives three things about deity and then four things about what deity is offered. And so there's great security in that. There's one body. In the book of Ephesians, he's already said the body, the church is the body of Christ. He discussed that in chapter 1. It's been discussed at length. So there's just one body. There's just one hope. Just one. There are not multiple hopes. One faith. And then there's one baptism. Satan has done his work very well. And he's tried to explain the fact that there's all of these different denominations that teach all of these different things as all doing the same. And really, that's not true. That's a false resolution of all of the religions in the world. But then he'll also use confusion. People will look at all the different things and they'll be confused by it. And they say, well, I just give up. But what Paul is saying here, they're just one of these things. And so the foundation is secure because God only teaches that there's one, Jew and Gentile. Now the Jews, we talked about the Gentiles with the multiple gods. The Jews had a hard time sometimes believing Jesus was the Savior. He mentions Jesus here, one Lord. So he brings both groups together in this oneness. And that's the foundation upon which the church is based. Okay, so now we'll move on to the gifts. Then, in verse 7 through verse 11, he mentions this. And there's an extended discussion here. And we're going to read this, but we're going to spend a little bit more time down in verse 11. So, verse 7. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. Psalm 68, all right? And then he gives a parenthetical statement. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he also descended into the lower regions of the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. Jesus came from heaven down to us, lived as a man. We talked about that last Sunday morning when we talked about the temptation of Christ, fought the battles like a man, saved us in his humanity as well as his deity. So Jesus descended from heaven and then ascended back in purity as the Savior. Okay, verse 11. Here are the gifts. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers. So with this, one of the things that is also foundational, and one of the things that is also something that secures us, it secures our faith, are these gifts that he mentions here. As these people who fill these gifts teach the truth, and I say that with a qualifier there, that is what secures people's faith. And the reason I say that is this. The apostles, Peter being one of them, and I'm thinking of when Jay started reading in Galatians this morning, Peter swerved and had to be brought back in line. So there are people who were apostles, and there were people who were prophets, and there are people who are evangelists, pastors, and teachers that don't teach the truth. New Testament is documents that happens. But he gave these functions in order for the truth to be taught. And I do believe that's what he's saying here. He gave these functions in order for the truth to be taught. And as these functionaries or these people who do this teach the truth, that is what secures people's faith, because it's all based on truth. As these people have the right attitude, the five attitudes, as these people stand on the right foundation, the five foundations, as these people express these gifts in these different things, that's what makes the church function like God wants it to function. I do believe that's the key to that. So, there's the seven foundations and the five gifts. Now, okay, let's move to the reason. So, all of this that he said is just tremendously important. Tremendously important. But now he gets to the reason why he's set up all of these other things, and that begins in verse 12. To equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. I'll just stop right there, and we'll read the rest here in just a second. The attitudes equip us, right? The attitudes that we are supposed to have equip us to do the work of the Lord. The foundations equip us to do the work of the Lord. The gifts do exactly the same thing. All of that, all these first three things, equip saints to do what God wants done. It just covers us in so many different kinds of ways to move from one to one another, to make us able to make that journey. So, all right, just if you will, read it one more time. To equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. That's internal. You understand what I mean when I say that? He's not talking about evangelism here in that sense of the word. He's talking about the church. He's talking about the deep needs that a local fellowship has in and of itself, in itself. I know the body of Christ will be built up when we become the light of the world. I do understand that. But as we continue to read down through here, I think it's pretty obvious. He's talking about what happens with us, among us, in us. What God wants is for His people to be strengthened and to be strong and to grow and to make that journey to completion. So He's given all of this for the equipping of the saints, or the work of service, for the building up of the body. And then in verse 13, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to the mature man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. He gave the gifts so that we could grow up, is really a very basic way to say it. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood. Okay. Are you and I pursuing mature manhood in Christ? Is that our goal? Is that what we're after? Is that what we want? Have we thought about that? I think we have. I say that, and I do believe that that's what people do want. Sometimes in your lives, I mean, maybe when you're young, that is not brought to the forefront as clearly as it is when you get older. I don't know, but there's lots of young people who seek that maturity better than older people do. But as he mentions this, what he wants is for Christians to grow up. He wants Christians to be mature. What he wants is for Christians to attain to the unity of the faith and knowledge of the Son of God, to the mature manhood, to the fullness of the measure of the stature of Christ. And that's what those three things do. If used properly, the local congregation will grow. And it will grow from one, the idea of one in singularity and just me, to one another. It will grow from self to sacrifice. It will grow from me to me giving myself to other people, sacrificing for other people. First of all, with my attitude, and then all the way down through all of the things that we've just seen. Now, why is that so important? Well, the second point as we continue on is this. Look at verse 14. So that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful scheming. Deceitful scheming. Do you know what the Bible says? Are you schooled in it? Are you able to identify false teaching? The word cunning and the word deceitful scheming literally mean good at dice. They manipulate the dice. That's what that means. You get somebody who's innocent, who does not know better, and they will lose everything they've got because the dice are rigged. And that's what he's saying there with that. There are Christians, and they are Christians, but Satan is after them. And he's after them in order to destroy them because he doesn't have them anymore. And so Satan rigs the dice. And these people, as God calls them here, they're children. They are innocent. They are vulnerable. They can't protect themselves. All of these gifts that he's given have been given to help these vulnerable, innocent, young people, and it doesn't necessarily mean young physically, to be able to be protected against the schemes of the devil. That's why. Some people need to be protected and some people need to be protected against. You see what I mean when I say that? There are innocent people within the framework of God's body who need to be protected, and they need to be protected against all these other people that Satan has got that he's using to come in and destroy. Do you notice in your Bible that he spends so much more time on this last part as far as wording is concerned than he did on the others? Because that's his point. Because that's what he's driving at. A local congregation is a haven for people for the truth. Because only the truth saves. And it is a place where God has given the right attitudes and the right foundation and the right gift so that people will not be carried away with error. And it still happened to the Ephesian church, even in spite of all of these things that God had done for it. I saw a video here just this past week about a number of different things, And one of the things that it said was, immature people are great consumers. Think about that for a minute. It's true. When you have the newest iPhone is just going to solve every problem in your life. The newest this, the newest that, the newest whatever it might be, the newest set of shoes that your preacher is going to wear that are high heels, you know, all of that kind of thing. That's just going to be the greatest thing. It'll provide you with the greatest happiness. I mean, our world revolves around that. But Satan uses that to bring innocent Christians away from the Lord. So, as Paul is discussing this, he's just simply saying that these people are to be protected. Verse 15, rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up. And I say that with that emphasis, and I'm not trying to put that in a bad light. You could say, we are to grow up, and that's true. We're to grow up, and I'm still reading, in every way unto Him who is the head, unto Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint, with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. I've gone too long already. I was trying to make this 30 minutes, but I'll just do this quickly. Every Christian depends on every Christian. The only way we're really going to grow is if we embrace what's being said here with the attitude, with the foundation, with the gifts, with the reason that this is given like it is. Because God is deeply concerned for His people. What I want to do, and I really do mean this for me, I want to grow from being just thinking about me and just being one to really thinking about one another and sacrificing my time, sacrificing my efforts, sacrificing all of the things that so easily pull me away from this group, to changing that, to having this group the focus, because this group is the bride of Christ. This group is the body of Christ, and this group needs every member to get on board and to be Christ for each other. So, I had a bunch of more, but that's okay. Here's our invitation song this evening. We invite everybody to come to Christ. We invite you to come to Christ if you have not. If you have and we can pray for you, we would just be so happy to be a servant to you and do whatever is needed to assist you in your life. If you need any of that, come to the front while we stand and sing.